Let us now turn in the Word of God, friends, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. And we will be keeping a hold of this chapter, but also this account is mentioned in details, further details, and some subtractions in other Gospels too, in Luke and Mark especially. Here we read of an afternoon, on the afternoon of the last day of Christ's stay in Caesarea Philippi, He proposes to the disciples, especially Peter, James, and John, His brother, to go up with Him, to accompany Him for a time of retirement, for a time apart, and they would go up the slopes of a great mountain. And the details is there. They're given there. Into an high mountain apart. Now, what mountain it was, the Scripture does not tell us what mountain it was. It's not so easy to know which mount it was. But some would think it was Mount Tabor, and others would think that it was Mount Hermon. But it will not make any difference for us. For our consideration this evening. But think about it. Jesus Christ calling these three to go up with Him. How privileged. How wonderfully privileged they were for Him to say, Peter, come with me. James, come with me. John, come with me. We will go up this mountain apart. What a privilege it is. You think about it. When you were younger, your father would say, let's go. You come with me. We will go to such and such a place. How exciting it is to go. Just you. And this is what the Lord does. And they little realize. How little they realize then. What would happen? What would be their experience? You know, my friends, the Christian life is the most exciting life. It's the most exciting life. The Lord Jesus has many experiences for us, stored for us, treasures stored for us, wonderful experiences. They're not always happy experiences. The experiences that you might have in your life, you might experience many sad occasions, many tears, many pains. But in it all, the Lord keeps saying to us, come up this mountain now, come up that mountain now. Let's go up this way. I will be with you. I will show you some wonderful things. But you must come with me this way. Not that way. This way you must go. And this they would experience only on this mountain. This high mountain. Have you been on a high mountain? Have you climbed over it? It's not an easy thing to walk up a high mountain. Do you have to go? And it is tiresome to go. It takes time to go up a high mountain. And this is why it is said it was a high mountain. Because the Lord is showing to us that it was going to be tiresome. It was going to require effort. The things of this world, the many things that we are called to do in this world, By the worldlings, it may be very easy, but it will not be blessed as this effort to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ was for these people. So they are called to go up with the Lord. And this is an occasion where Peter, the apostle, takes care of to make sure he mentions it in his letter that we read in his second letter. And the occasion, the experience was such effective in his life. It left such an impression in his life that he referred to that mountain as the Holy Mount. It wasn't that there was something special about the mount, but he had met with Christ in a special way. And so he says, he looks back and he says, that was a holy occasion. That was a wonderful occasion. That was a holy mount. As we read earlier on, they had been an eyewitness of Christ's majesty. when he received of his father honor and glory. It was the occasion where the curtain was lifted for a while, for a short while. But the curtain was removed and he could see. He could see something of the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a thing it is. You see, God's people are special people in that they have experienced this removal of the veil to see something of the beauty and the glory of the Son of God. Not every eye has seen it. Not every person has experienced this, but God's people. Are you thankful that sometimes some Christians are so miserable, so unthankful, so ungrateful, so joyless? And I'm not saying we don't experience sad things, but let us rejoice in the Lord. The Apostle Paul could write in his letters while he was chained to Roman soldiers, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." What a thing. We have much to be thankful for. Don't be cast down, friends. Don't be one who always see the negatives. See the positives. They could have said, "This is a high mountain. This is going to take us a long time. This is going to happen. Look at this cloud coming down," and such things. But Peter writes and says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power." This is the thing. He says, this is what we saw. "The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." What if they had said at this time, "No, we are tired. We've got other things to do at the moment. Can we come another time? Can we go up with you another time?" You never know when Christ would visit His people. You never know when He will come with blessings in His hand. And so every opportunity that you have, friends, on the Lord's Day, in your homes, at a midweek, at any other occasion, say, "I will be there, because there the Lord can come and visit us and bless us. I don't want to miss out at all. I want to be there. I want to hear Him. I want to experience this with Him." As Peter says, when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now, there are a number of things I want to say here. One of the things is the context, the surrounding of this transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was an important occasion in Peter's life, as we are considering in this series of the life of Peter. And here he was with Christ at His transfiguration. And the first thing is just to see the surrounding verses and the background and what took place. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." They had gone up this mountain. As I said, it would take a while to get up to a high place. To be apart from everyone. To be apart from everything else. And now it was most likely that it was a night time. You see, Christ was accustomed to spend nights on mountains, as it is recorded in various places in the Gospels, as you know. But Luke tells us, especially in his Gospel, Luke chapter 9, he says to us in verses 28 to 36, this occasion is the parallel passage, and especially in verse 32, he says that Peter slept. He says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Now, I don't think they were sleeping in the daytime. I think it was nighttime. Not all of them. Maybe one of them was drowsy, but it says all of them slept. And so it would give me to understand that this must have been a night season. They were overpowered with sleep. And so that suggests that it was nighttime. But Christ was there to pray. And he was there to meet with the two from heaven as well. Another reason for it being at nighttime is that again in Luke's Gospel, it tells us later on in chapter 9 and verse 37 that the next day they went down from the mount. So when it was daytime, they went down and they saw the great crowd that were waiting for them. And you think about it, this occasion, this part, this experience of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ happened at night time. It changes your perspective on it when you think it is the night is there. The shadows are there. And the sky is black with darkness. And then there is this shining beauty of Jesus Christ, radiating beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes it more glorious when you think about it. It adds to the beauty of it, of the transfiguration, giving luster to the radiant glory which surrounded the person and the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing to notice is that, again, in Luke's Gospel, as I said to you, the different Gospels give different emphases and different descriptions. Luke tells us in his Gospel in chapter 9, you might want to keep your finger in that chapter too. He gives us the detail of the glory of the transfiguration, that it came about as Jesus was praying. As he was praying, he was being transfigured. What a wonderful picture this is. Luke tells us in Luke 9 and verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. What a word, glistering. As he was praying, what a wonderful picture this is. Praying. Praying. It changes us. It blesses our souls. It makes our souls to be shining as we pray. And here is the Son of God praying, and while he's praying, he's being transfigured. He's being changed. The glory comes. And even his raiment becomes white and glistering. It brings to your mind and to your remembrance, the face of Moses, doesn't it? The face of Moses shone as well, the scripture says, when he faced the glory of the eternal God. The glory of that eternal light of God. It was giving back of what he had received. Moses had spent 40 days and nights in God's presence. And as he looked upon the glory of God, as the Lord passed by him, that change came upon him too. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory which Peter and the other two saw, which streaming through his clothing, so that the clothing became shining white, glistering, it was the glory rays which were coming from Christ himself. From the only begotten Son of God. It was coming from him. It wasn't just shining from his face, but it was coming from within Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is that eternal light. The light of the world, he said. Here he lays aside his covered disguise. And here is what happens. The eyewitnesses see him. The glory of the Son of God. Now in this connection, we must listen to the earnest calling of the Apostle Paul He uses language that is very helpful for us to remember. He had only heard some years later of this transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses certain language and he speaks of Christians using the same phrases that are used in this gospel. He says in Romans chapter 12 that we ought to be transformed. The same word that is used for transfigured. The Christian ought to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We ought to then present our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice to God. Then we shall be transfigured. That favor, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ will then be upon our lives. This transfiguring, this change, this transformation, it is something that must come to us. And we must be desiring, Lord, change me. Make me to be shining for Thee. Make me to be transfigured day by day to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the exact word that Paul goes on to use. It is not accidental that Paul uses it. It doesn't come often in the Word of God, this term transfiguration or transformed. And so I believe that because of the similarities in the phrases and or the exact wording, that Paul is referring to this. Do you see Jesus Christ transfigured? He was being transfigured while praying. Isn't there a connection there? With the importance of communion with God. Friends, prayer is not just giving a list to the Lord. It's actually spend time with your Savior. Then we must move on. Within the context, then you have these two appearing. So it says in verse 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Here you have Moses, and Elias is the name for Elijah. Moses and Elijah just appear. And it adds to the impressiveness of this sight. It was already wonderful. It was already, we are seeing something of glory, something of heaven. Something of God. And here are these two men. These great men of God. Representatives. Those leaders. The representative leaders of the Hebrew people. Of the Lord and the Hebrew kingdom. Moses was the representative of the law of God. He was the giver of the law. And Elijah was the representative of the great prophets of the Lord. Moses had died, you remember, on the lonely heights of Mount Pisgah. He was buried by the hand of God. And yet, here he is. He was buried in an unknown grave. And now here he is. What a thing to physically be appearing here with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that from amongst his own people, one would come. That Christ would come as a great teacher, as a great prophet. And he had prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had himself become a type of Jesus Christ, the lawgiver. And here he is standing before the Savior. What a comfort this is to us. Physical appearance before the Lord. Every one of us will die one day. Every one of us will have to pass from this world one day. But every one of those of God's people, after death, will appear before Christ. After death, we'll be with Him. And we will see Him with eyes that have never beheld Him in the same way. Then there will be, all the curtains will be removed. And then one day, at His coming, these very eyes will see the Lord. And what a day that will be. What a glorious day that will be. When our eyes will behold Him.
And what a comfort this is then. Moses appearing before Christ, speaking with Christ, face to face.
The Lord has power to bring us back. Moses was buried somewhere where nobody knew. And wherever you are buried, wherever your molecules of your body will be dissolved, the Lord, by His power and grace, somehow, miraculously, will bring it all together again. There's nothing too hard for Him. And so He will do that. And we will be in His presence, physically, as well as spiritually. Then there is Elijah. Elijah had gone up to heaven without dying, as it were, in chariots of fire. Those chariots of fire were sent down from heaven to carry him up, if you remember. And these two are there. These two had come, as it were, as ambassadors from heaven to reinforce. And why were they? They were there to encourage and support and bless our Savior. As He was going, He was very close to Calvary. They were there to strengthen the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is fully God, but also He is fully man. And so, even though He had set His face straight to Jerusalem to die, He needed to be encouraged and strengthened and supported. And so the Lord sends these ambassadors to go. The Lord Jesus Christ was acting on the agreement of the eternal counsel of God. He was going in the way that was marked out before the foundation of the world. And so Moses and Elijah are sent to stand with Him, to assure Him of the Father's sustaining help, and to be speaking to Him of the glory and the experience, it says, of the Lord Jesus Christ after He would pass through that bitterest of deaths. Here were these two encouragers that were sent from heaven. What a thing it is. The Lord needed to be encouraged. If the Lord needed to be encouraged, His people need to be encouraged. His people need others who would stand with them. And bless them and encourage them and support them. Peter had not always been an encouragement to the Lord Jesus Christ, but saw these two men from heaven, showing so much interest and encouragement on the Lord. And how we are to learn from these two. As people to be messengers of help and support. People who show interest in one another. Not just be interested in our own thing, our own ideas, our own plans, our own life. No, these people showed interest in Jesus Christ. They could have been talking about the glories of heaven, but they weren't. They're talking about Him. So that is some of the background details. But the second thing that I want us to notice is the things Peter saw and heard, which is important. We are told that they were talking with Him in verse 3. And Luke tells us in his Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. So Matthew tells us that they were talking to Him, but then Luke tells us what they were talking about, of His decease, of Jesus Christ's death. And the language is such that Peter goes on to use the same kind of expressions later on in his own letter too. This experience affected him so much that it was so much on his mind that he's writing about it. You see that word decease? It's the word for Exodus. It's where we get the word Exodus. And it struck with Peter, this word. He used it some years later in his own letter. and about his own death. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15 he says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease," exactly the same word, "to have these things always in remembrance." He uses the same expressions that were used there in Luke's gospel. It must have been a very startling rebuke to Peter and to the other disciples to hear such things. Because you see, they had not always agreed with the Lord Jesus, especially Peter had not seen eye to eye about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even had gone on to hastily to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ about his death, that he ought not to talk about these things, about his decease. To the disciples, and especially to Peter, the death of the cross seemed to be unthinkable and unnecessary. Certainly, he who saved others could save himself as well. He could save himself from this horrible shame and torture of the cross. Surely it must never take place. It should never happen. But yes, they could agree that the religious leaders would oppose and Jesus Christ would clash with them. But how could he clash with the Roman authorities? He had nothing to do with the Roman authorities. It was the Roman authorities who had the power to impose death by crucifixion on the Lord Jesus Christ. So they couldn't understand it. And here they are rebuked that the conversation is about the death of the Lord Jesus. And then there was this voice from heaven in that we read, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And Matthew tells us this, verse 5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." What should they hear about his death? What should they hear about the fact that he would give his life? "Don't doubt him," the Lord is saying. "Don't doubt of what he's saying to you," because that's what he will be doing as well. You see, Jesus Christ didn't just say things. He did things, the very things that he said. And that is why he's so trustworthy. He's so faithful. Still he is faithful. And this is one of the subjects that Moses and Elijah cared to speak about. Christians ought to be rejoicing in the gospel. Christians should be rejoicing of the fact Jesus Christ has died for me, and we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. It should be our interest. It should be our study. We should never be tired of hearing of these truths and studying what was it that Christ suffered for me. Whatever the difference in the character of Moses and Elijah, and they were different men, different times. They did different things, had different experiences. They had different responsibilities. Whatever all of those differences were, they were absolutely in agreement on this topic. They wanted to know about the love of Christ in his death, in his decease. And as soon as they had opportunity to talk to Jesus, they've come down from heaven, and this is what they're talking about. It is the theme of the angels, friends. It is the theme of the spirits of just men made perfect, the Bible says, in heaven. Jesus Christ had been foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was now about to show the uttermost of divine love upon the cross, and they wanted to talk about it. Moses, what would he talk about? What would he say about his experiences and the things that he saw and heard and the command that he had received from God? He had received from the Lord. And before Exodus, he had received about the Passover lamb. He would have talked about that. What did he talk about? He talked about the decease of the Lord and what he had seen in types and shadows in the Old Testament. The slaying of the lamb, which started in Egypt,
before their exodus to freedom, and they were there to support the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would say, the Lamb was a picture of you. This was a reminder, an assurance to Jesus Christ, his humanity, and also to the disciples, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ would mean freedom and victory. Emancipation, that is a word I can't say. I know how to read it. But it would mean victory and freedom. And he says, do you remember the Lamb of God? Do you remember how that Lamb was slain, and all whose the blood was on the doorpost? They were saved. They were set free. And this is what you will achieve for the people. And so Jesus Christ was encouraged and supported. There in heaven, we read that there would be songs of Moses and the Lamb. The song of Moses and of the Lamb. When Christ died as the Lamb of God on the altar of the cross. What did Elijah speak of? Elijah, representative of the great prophets of old, he would speak of the many prophecies. They spoke, you see, of the decease of the Lord Jesus. They had been sent to support and encourage and strengthen the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would speak of the fact that, remind the Savior that the spirit of prophecy was the testimony of Jesus, and that it was written in the prophets and in the Psalms that Christ should suffer and should enter into His glory, as the Bible says in the Psalms. That he would be going to quote the passages such as Isaiah 53, that he should see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and that by his knowledge he should justify untold number of people. Moses would testify that each victim which had bled on the altar of Israel had no intrinsic value to put away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ would have power to cleanse every sin of all of those who put their trust in Him. And that will not fail. That all of the sufferings of Jesus Christ means far more than the sufferings of those animals. So he would speak of those things. Elijah would assure the Lord Jesus that on the other side of Jordan, of death, the chariots of ascension await. That cloud would await, and Christ would ascend as he did. He will go up to your Father in heaven. He might have said, by your death you will abolish death. You will rob death of its sting and the grave of its victory. You will bring life and immortality to light. The waters of Jordan will be cut off forever. And all of your redeemed, all of your people will also pass over on dry land. Those are some of the things that he might have said. Clearly, the death and of the cross, which our Lord saw awaiting him, is also the theme of eternity. This is what they were interested to talk about. Death of the Savior. Or to talk about the cross. To sing about the cross. To think about how Christ died for our sins. The giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, the giving of everything that He had for us. It is everything for the Christian. Everything is affected by this voluntary and saving act of Jesus Christ. He was transfigured before becoming obedient unto death of the cross. And one day, friends, every knee will bow to Him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of His Father.
the transfigured Savior, will come and he would obtain the name that is above every name. He would put down all rule, all authority, all power will have to bow before him. All will be in subjection to him then. Can we wonder at the intense interest which all these witnesses watched and do watch the Savior and his continued work? Jesus Christ, he was entering into his last race. And these two from heaven were interested to talk about that. He was entering into his last fight. And they were interested to talk about that. There is such an interest from heaven, friends, about these subjects. And so we ought to be interested about the finished work of Jesus Christ. We ought to be growing in Him and the knowledge of Him and the love of what He has done for us. That is why the Lord's table is such an important event. It's not a small thing. It's not a thing that is optional for the Christian. We ought to rejoice to come before the table of the Lord and to think upon the glory of Jesus Christ and His love for us that is so simply represented here. We should love it. We should desire it more and more. As I've said to you, I would wish to have this every week, personally, growing in Him. To be reminded of Him so regularly. These are the things that Peter saw. These are the things that Peter heard. These people coming down from heaven. This is what they want to talk about. The decease of the Lord Jesus Christ. His exodus. And later he writes of my own exodus. Of my own decease. What an experience. And then finally, I want to say a few words about the wrong understanding of Peter. In verse 4 of Matthew 17 we read, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here." That was good. He saw that there was goodness in this, blessedness in being with the Lord. And then he says, "If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, three tents, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." By the way, how did they know it was Moses and Elias? Somehow. How will we know one another in heaven? Can you explain it? I don't know. But somehow, we will know one another in heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. They knew Moses and Elijah. Did they see a picture of Moses and Elijah? No. But somehow they knew. It's a miracle, even that they knew Moses and Elijah. Imagine if we would not know each other in heaven. Everyone would be strangers. But no, this is a wonderful comfort for us. We will know everybody in heaven. Not just our friends, not just our loved ones, but everybody. In heaven, will be known by everybody. We will be a great family, great host in heaven. And so here it is. Peter then comes and says, suggests this foolish thing, unthoughtful thing, hasty thing. In his own account that he gives in Mark's Gospel, and I did mention to you that Mark's Gospel, most would believe that because of the language and expressions and the things that are brought up, most would believe that it was Peter who actually dictated it to the young Mark, who Mark was the penman. And Peter, he includes some detail which is helpful. Later on, he says, in Mark 9 and verse 6, he says, "I actually did not know what I was talking about when I said those words." And that's a humble thing to say. He says, he wist not what to say. Have you been in situations like that? You don't know what to say about this thing, but you don't like the silence, and then something blurts out of your mouth. We've all done it, I'm sure. I have done it plenty of times. And I'm sure you've done it plenty of times. And he says, I didn't know what I was saying. It just came out. He wist not know what to say. For they were sore afraid. There was fear there. All kinds of emotions would have been there. It was an amazing experience that they had. And he blurts out with this thing. It was a thoughtless suggestion. Shouldn't Christ go to fulfill this very mission that you're talking about, his decease? Should they stay up in a tent? It is foolish to think that way. Should not Moses and Elijah return to heaven? Isn't that where they want to go? Why would they want to stay on earth? They've been in glories of heaven. Why would they stay in tents made with hands? It was a foolish thing. And we might say foolish things too. But do you hear any responses from the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hear the rebuke of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. There are times the Lord Jesus Christ let things pass. There are times that he would say, they will learn. They will know. They'll find out. We don't always have to correct every single thing that we do. Sadly, sometimes we do that. And here, the Father speaks. And speaks later on, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him. Peter had to learn some lessons. And he had to travel far before he could write these words. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Lord, the Lord is so patient with our thoughtless words. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Lord didn't allow him to finish his words, but the cloud descended. It says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Lord, as it were, stopped Peter saying more nonsense. He stopped him. And so while he spake, the Lord has stopped him. And here, as well, we find some wonderful details given to us in verse 5. It says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. That was no ordinary cloud. It was a bright cloud. That was a moving cloud. Probably it was the Shekinah cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness. It could have been that Shekinah cloud that filled Solomon's temple when the temple was being dedicated. And it probably was the same cloud that was used as a chariot to take up the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. And from within that cloud came the voice of the eternal God. And it says at the same time, the voice came from within the cloud, but from heaven. And the Lord spoke to these awe-struck apostles. And again, Peter mentions this in his letter. And then what happens? These two heavenly visitors leave. They vanish. They are taken up while this cloud overshadows them. But the one who created the heaven, the one who came from heaven stays. He didn't have to stay. Why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ go up with these other two? Why didn't he? It is a mercy that the Lord Jesus Christ stayed. He did not have to die. Our fall was not his fault. It wasn't the first Adam who had sinned. Wasn't it us who sinned? He could have gone up with Moses and Elijah, but did not. There was a joy that was set before him, you see. And so he turned his back on paradise. Here was a chance to go up with these two men, but he does not. He turns his back against paradise for himself, and that he might open paradise for us who need it. Peter was looking and he saw that only Christ was left. Jesus only was left. Oh, what a relief. What if the Lord Jesus Christ had vanished? What a relief that he was left. And then there was that road to Calvary after this. There is that cross that is set before him. The words of Isaiah we can think of that. He set his face like a flint, and we know that he has not been ashamed. Peter didn't forget this experience. God's people need to keep in view the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The experiences that you have as well. It is a good thing to mark in our lives special occasions. Look back. Was not God gracious then? Did not God answer then? Wasn't God very near to me then? And then use those things, arguments. When you pray to the Lord, Lord, visit me again. Lord, bless me again. May those things encourage you in the times when you're cast down and you think, am I at all converted? You think, no, but that was not a figment of my imagination. It was not just something I was thinking. It was something that I know happened to me. The Lord was near me. The Lord did save me. Peter remembered this heavenly work and heavenly visit. And this also encouraged him to see the future glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, one day we shall have radiant faces. One day we will have glorified bodies. These things should never be forgotten. They become a greater encouragement even when we must put down this tabernacle of our bodies one day. One day we will. Sooner or later we will. We will be prepared to overcome the coming trials which are set to try and test us. And Peter writes about these things and he says, this glory of Jesus Christ, my experience of Him, knowing Him, and seeing that He truly is the beloved Son of God, helps me to face the trials that I see in my life. To hear Jesus Christ every day, what a privilege this is. Friends, go up this mount. It may be a high mountain. Go up. It is all worth it to go up with Jesus Christ in our lives. It doesn't matter where He says. He says, this is the place. Go up this mountain. It will be a high mountain. Don't complain about that. Thank the Lord. Lord, Thou art with me. Thou wilt guide me. Whatever this might be, whatever that mountain might be, Thou wilt be with me wherever I go. And one day Thou wilt receive me. May God then help us as we have thought about some things concerning Peter's experience of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us